Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Please stand for our scripture lesson. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him.
You may be seated. Thank you, Craig. As Craig said, a lot of this is going to sound vaguely familiar because this message is from a parallel passage in which Pastor Mark preached a few weeks ago out of Mark 1. Although at that time, I didn't realize I would be up here. But you know how sometimes you have one message or one verse or some other point that really sticks with you, you know, and causes you to perk up? Well, one of Pastor Mark's bullet points in his sermons was that when the call of the king comes, then we must change our allegiance. And that's the point that I'm bringing you to the title of tonight's sermon, which is Allegiance to Christ. So before we do that, let's pray. Our Father, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O our Rock and our Redeemer. Father, we thank you that your Spirit is here. And Lord, that where two or three are gathered, you too are there with us. So Father, we ask your blessing on this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When you think of the word allegiance, what do you think of? Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. Do they still say the pledge in the school systems today? You know, I do know that there are those that would like all or at least part of it taken out. Allegiance really means to give honor to or to be loyal to something or someone. How many of you got to watch the Olympics? I really enjoyed the Olympics. Did you notice that when the Olympians won or they placed in an event, that they usually ended up with a flag of their country to wave or to run around with? These athletes were showing allegiance to their countries, to their home countries. As we know, everyone has allegiance to someone or something. Some of us have, and some of us will, stand before our flag and vow allegiance to serve and protect the freedoms that we have in this country by serving in the armed services. This is a very noble allegiance, as well as a great honor. Now let's look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. In verses 1 and 2, we see, "So it was the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Now let's look a little background before the passage. You know, we see Christ coming into his own, you might say. It hadn't been that long that this young man was very impressing with his wisdom in the temple. Now he had begun his Galilean ministry. Jesus had been going through this area teaching, healing the sick and infirm, and doing miracles. And the word of this was spreading through that area like a plague about who this Christ was. He was drawing crowds like you wouldn't believe. Isn't it interesting also that he is standing by the Lake of Gennesaret in this passage? But in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, it's called the Sea of Galilee. And also in the Gospel of John, it is called the Sea of Tiberias. They're really one and all the same. I guess it just depends on which area of around the sea that one lived on. And the lake or the sea was about 13 miles long, that'd be north and south, and about 8 miles wide, east and west. And this lake was probably used by several fishermen who made their living this way. Now it says the fishermen were washing their nets. This was a normal thing for them to do after coming back from fishing. These were large nets, and they would have to be carefully maintained by mending any holes from rot or from getting torn by the weight of the fish that they caught. In verse 3, it says, "Then he," that being Jesus, "got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat." Now the reason he asked Simon to put out a little bit was because of the crowds of people pressing about him. Out on the lake, in the boat, he would be in a better position to teach. The boat was probably good size and would allow him to be higher so more people could see him and hear him. We see that again in Mark chapter 3, where Christ is concerned about getting crushed by the multitude of the people. And another point, we don't see it here in this passage, but we know from the other Gospels that this boat was owned not only by Simon, but also by his brother Andrew. And I'm sure that each boat had a sizable crew in order to help them operate the vessel. Verse 4 and 5, "When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.'" Now, if you know me at all, you know one of my favorite pastimes is fishing. I've been in a position that Simon was in many times. Well, you might say that, but not exactly. But in reference to not catching anything, after having been out on the water all day and not catching anything, going back out on the water for more punishment is not something one wants to do. Even though Simon Peter balks a little, he is obedient to Christ's command. And we see this reference in Psalm 33, verse 9, "For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." Another thing we noticed is that they fished at night. That being, evidently that being the preferred time to fish, I don't know for sure. Maybe it was just cooler or just the best time to catch fish. Verses 6 and 7, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled their boats so that they began to sink. Wow. What can you say? Another example of God's blessing for being obedient. Such a blessing, or so much of a blessing, that they had to call out to their partners with the other boat to come out and help. And it's still about sanctum. Remember, we had just seen that old nature back in verse 5, or the reluctance. But can you imagine what Simon and the others thought of this catch? Not to say what the people on shore might have thought. In verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." What else might one do when he realizes that he's in the presence of the Lord? We've seen that same kind of thing back in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 9 with the Ark of the Lord, in which it gives David great fear. One seeks the presence of the Lord, but when it is realized, our sinful nature is realized, and we may even be struck with terror. Simon seemed to be in that position here. Now, the Lord knows our hearts. Christ doesn't take away our ability to know our sinful nature. If this wasn't the case, there would be no reason for repentance or forgiveness. We know how sinful we are. We know our own hearts. And if we don't, we may want to rethink our understanding of the gospel. And I remember a few years back, when we were having our Sovereign Grace conferences, Pastor Don Fortner was standing right here behind this pulpit preaching the grace of God. And all the time wondering, why would a God love a wretch like him? He knew he had a sinful heart. But friends, this is what the gospel is all about. How many times have we heard it, having tried to share the gospel with someone? Or maybe we tried to invite someone to church, and the response was, "No thanks. I need to clean up my act. Or I need to get right with God before I go to church." This is a common misconception in regards to the gospel. Did Rahab the harlot or the tax collector clean up their acts? Or any of the countless others that Jesus ministered to while he was doing his short ministry here on earth? Of course not, at least not before. Remember, our righteousness is as filthy rags. We can do nothing to save ourselves. Only Christ can do this. Don't you love it back in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, where the Pharisees are rebuking Jesus about eating with a tax collector? And he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but only those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Yet Simon Peter says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Simon Peter was in the presence of the Lord, and his sins were revealed. But we know that the Lord had big plans for these men. Friends, these same big plans apply to all of God's elect. And in verse 9 and 10, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.'" Miracle after miracle they had seen or heard of, and yet they are still astonished. Boy, these men had lots to learn, didn't they? Remember, as we know, these four men were to be Jesus' disciples, apostles of Christ. "From now on, you will catch men," the Lord says. I wonder if there's any correlation between this and the catch that they had just made. As we know, the Matthew verse may be more widely known. "I will make you fishers of men." But you know, this verse in Luke may be a better application when you understand the daunting task that was before them. "From now on you will catch men." We need to remember that this is the same task that we all as Christians have. Our instructions may not be as clear as the ones that were given to these men, but they are just as important. Verse 11, "So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed." Forsook all. What do you think this means? To abandon or renounce? Leave behind? As you know, not from this passage, but from the other Gospels, these men had families, a fishing business, their boats, servant workers, their livelihoods. They forsook all, it says. Surely you don't think Christ would ask this of all of us? Well, I have to answer it this way. Maybe he would, and maybe he wouldn't. In John chapter 12, verses 23 through 26, not long before his death for us on the cross, "But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Friends, this is something that we should not be taken, that should not be taken lightly. He will never leave us or forsake us. This is His promise. We may not have to forsake all, because God wants us to be salt and light of the world wherever we may be in our journey on this earth. But we must forsake anybody or anything that may inhibit or keep us from doing the work that the Father has for us to do. This may be family, close friends, or material things that may cause us to stumble. Friends, here in Luke 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we see Simon Peter and the others change their allegiance. That's exactly what we must do. We must change our allegiance. Pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word, Your truth, and how it affects our lives as well as the lives of others. Father, we thank You for this opportunity. We ask Your blessing upon those that would hear it and apply it, Lord, to their lives. We thank You, and we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.